So many times what we want to hear about things, we want to hear techniques and not principles. We want God to show us something and not someone. Amen. We want the key to success and the secret. Well, there's no secret. Most parents don't discipline their children simply because they are not disciplined themselves. And they're lazy. You're undisciplined and you're lazy. And that's it. I'm going to show you some things this morning. I've been doing this for a long time now. I've been back to a lot of churches. I wouldn't tell you what I think I've accomplished, because you would think it's bragging. But so far as people loving their wives and being close to their wives, men loving their wives and disciplining their children, there are places where this ministry has had an effect. And people's changed their attitude about what they're doing with their children. And you can tell in the lives of their children. And I've been back 3 and 4 times to churches, and I can tell the difference. And I want you to listen to some things that will work. So help me to pray. Father, Lord God, Lord, I'd better have made your team than any team in the world. And I thank you for what you've done for me. And help me, Lord, that I could give you the honor and the glory for anything I could do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, come here, Jill. This is Jill. Stand up, Bill. This fellow's new down here. This is Bill Monsell. And he's moved up here to help me. And Jill is his daughter. And they're going to be in our church. Come on, Jill. Now, you want to do a good job of disciplining your children. I'm going to show you the first thing to do. This is the first thing to do. When you go home tomorrow morning, this is the first thing you do. Where's your Bible? Get your Bible. We're going to have family devotions. You say, that's going to help me discipline my children. That's going to do more for the discipline of your children than anything else you can do. You see, this child here has a body. She has a soul. That's her personality. Food and exercise and good nutrition develop her body. Love and affection, appreciation, and approval develops her personality. That develops a personality. When you love someone and you tell them you love them and you show them that you love them, that gives them a feeling of self-worth. You see, the reason children and young people are throwing themselves away today is that they do not feel worth anything. They're defeated in their spirit. They're defeated in their soul. They have very low self-identity, so they identify with the world. I can't imagine why some people, even here I've seen this week, want their children to be identified with the same thing that would destroy their children. Yeah. I can't imagine that. I think you need to wake up to that. Yeah. But listen now, that love, affection, approval, this child craves approval. I know I have a school. I see children. And how they crave it. It's a necessity. They want to be told that they're doing well. That one of the best times you can love a child is when a child fails. Yeah. So many parents take that failure personally as if they failed. Yeah. Mm-hmm. We have failed this test. No, you didn't fail the test. Kid failed the test. Yeah. And when a child fails, that's one of the best times in the world to show the child your love and affection and approval. Not approval for failure, but approval for who she is. She's yours, man.
Amen.
God gave her to you. Are you listening?
Yes.
So, affection and approval and appreciation develop the personality of the child, gives her a feeling of self-identity and self-worth. She's not going to identify with hippies and the hippie movement.
Amen.
You see, what you don't understand is, why does a child, identify with the world? Because you're one way in church and another way at home. You are not consistent.
Yeah.
The child does not know which parent you are. He doesn't know to identify with the one that's here saying amen or the one that's lusting over the television. He really doesn't know.
Amen.
He doesn't know if he's to identify with the one that's here praising God or the one that's driving the car cussing the traffic. He really doesn't know which one to identify with. You think little things like that don't matter? You're wrong. You can't drive your children all around and cuss everybody and call everybody a turkey and amen. You can't do that. And so at least the world is consistent. It's consistently rotten. It's consistently putrid. But at least it's what? At least it's consistent. At least it gives a solid thing there to identify. So children identify with the world. They don't identify with you because you're not consistent. So nurture, food, clothing, develop her body, appreciation, affection, and approval, develop her soul, her personality. But there's something left out, isn't there? Mm-hmm. What is it?
Spirit.
Yeah. See, she's a triune being. And what are you doing for your child's spirit?
That's good.
See, provoke not your children to wrath. What causes wrath in a child? What causes frustration in a child? The denial of a need is frustration. If a child's spiritual needs are not met by her father, then there's frustration. In a child, frustration turns to hostility, and hostility always comes out in some form of misbehavior. Now here's what you're doing. You're whacking on this kid, you're yelling at this kid, you're hammering on this kid for misbehaving. When really, you're the reason the child is misbehaving.
Come on, preacher.
You're denying a need that this child has. And that's why there's a bunch of you in here, you're spanking and you're spanking and you're spanking, but you're not changing the behavior of the child. The child is just as bad when you get through.
You're right, preacher.
So this child has a spiritual need. Now, you would not. You would say, oh, if your child didn't have the right clothes or the right dental care, oh my, you know, you'd feel yourself up for reproach.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't bother you near so much if she's starved to death for approval or starved to death for affection.
How about that, preacher?
You see, if Bill will love her and show her affection, she won't get in a car with a boy.
Yeah.
Amen.
But she won't need it.
No.
She won't need it. It's not something, it won't appeal to her.
No.
I wish that all the teenagers and all the young people, I wish the other night when I preached that I would have had all the graduates from our school stand. I suppose there was 20 of them in here. And the girls are not boy crazy. And the boys are not girl crazy. Why? Because when children are loved and appreciated at home and at church and at school, they're not. They don't need it. They'll be 18 or 19 or 20, sometimes 25 years old before they really feel the need to be really, where they really fall in love and they really get serious. Until that time, they're not serious. Say, oh, I believe they're really serious about it. Oh, I'll tell you what you do. You have the girls get together and fix a party for the boys, the 18, 19-year-old boys. And then you have Buddy get a paintball game up, and let's see which one they go to.
Yeah, how about it?
You think they're so interested in those girls? Why, they'd go play paintball in a minute. Now, wouldn't they? Now, look, that's not all. That's not all. If she respects her father. Come here, Bill. You stand right here. Because everything is based on the Trinity. This is based on the Trinity. If she does not respect this man, then she cannot respect God. If she does not respect a father who she does see, she cannot respect a God who she does not see.
Right.
Now, Some of you think this is wrong. I asked a man the other day, he's a very weak parent, and I said, which is most important, love or discipline? Guess what this weak parent said right out of his mouth. First thing he said, what's more important? No, he said, love is more important. Is love more important than discipline? Did David love his children? Yes. Did David discipline his children? And his children were destroyed. Love, discipline, is more important than love, or affection, or whatever you want to call it. He that spareth his rod, what's his attitude toward his child? He hateth his son. I quoted that to a woman the other day whose 13-year-old daughter is completely out of control. And she said, I do not hate my daughter. I said, lady, I didn't tell you did. I said, the Bible says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. He that loveth him chasteneth his behind. Now listen. Listen. It is more important for her to fear him. Were you afraid of your father?
Yes, sir.
Well, I was. I loved my father. I respected my father. Bless God. First year or so in Christian school, we just sent notes home. Well, if you just send a note home with a child, guess who will sign it?
Mama.
And guess what change you're going to get in that kid's behavior?
None.
Zilch. And so I told Brother Drummond, I said, make him out to the daddy. We'll get the daddy involved. And this kid raised his flag, and he's a real learning center lawyer, and he said, you've made a mistake here, Brother Jones. I said, really? He said, you've addressed this punishment slip to my daddy. It's supposed to be addressed to my mama. I said, no, we've changed our policy, son. It's supposed to address to your daddy. He said, I can't give this to my daddy.
Yeah.
And then when he found out I meant it, he said, you kill me. Amen. If she won't fear him, she don't fear God.
Right.
Now watch. If she doesn't respect him, she doesn't respect God. Whose image is she made in? Can she respect herself?
Nope.
You see, we have these idiots around the country going up, you know, they want to raise a hand and brown pride, black pride, whatever, you know, and they're trying to instill some character and some self-respect in children in public education apart from God. You can't do it. The salvation of my life, the salvation of my life is this: God is, therefore I am.
Amen.
Yeah.
God is, therefore I am. I am really something. I am a real individual person because Amen. God is. I'm made in His image.
Amen.
I've been born again in His image. Amen.
Yeah.
I am really and genuinely a child of God. God is my real father. All those things my father said about me don't count. He doesn't know everything. He was wrong about a lot of things.
Yeah.
What my heavenly father says about me is true. It does count.
That's true.
I'm going to believe what my heavenly father says. I'm not going to believe what my earthly father says.
Amen.
Now, if she can't respect him, she can't respect God, then she can't respect what?
Herself.
Herself. And so then she's fodder for the world to exploit, to spoil, to ruin. Amen?
Yeah.
But if she can respect her, if this man trains her to respect him, then she can respect and fear who?
God.
And if she respects and fears God, who will she respect?
Herself.
And see, you're developing self-respect and identity in your children through discipline.
Amen.
It is not just, I'm not talking about whacking kids. I'm talking about discipline. So I'm going to show you the first step in discipline. Thank you. Stay here, Jill. Right here in front of your very eyeballs, we're going to have family devotions. Now, they're not like your devotions, where Mama has a 3-year-old in her lap and a 5-year-old sitting here, and you're preaching on the hyperstatic union of the three-anthropic person. And after about 20 minutes of that, the baby's crying, amen, you've hit the 2 or 3-year-old 2 or 3 times, and the 6-year-old, you've got downright, you've kicked him because he is not paying attention in this holy time of family devotion. So if you can bear it, we're going to have family devotions, all right? We're going to open our Bibles. Open your Bible. Let's open our Bible to the book of Psalms. Psalms is in the middle of the Bible, isn't it? It's the longest book in the Bible. It's the most quoted book in the Bible. Psalms is the longest book in the Bible, the most quoted book in the Bible. It's in the middle of the Bible. Psalms is the language of worship and prayer. So let's just pick us a psalm. We're gonna read this 15th psalm. So let's read the 15th psalm, Jewel. All right. We're going to look at the 15th psalm, have our devotions out of the 15th psalm, and we're going to read, Lord, who shall abide in the tabernacle, and who shall dwell in the holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he that honoreth him that feareth the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt, and changeth not. Now, you can read a little more, you can read a little less, it doesn't matter. Now, is the word of God quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword?
Yes.
Well, it just might be that you may not need to preach on it 30 minutes then.
Amen.
It might be that you just trust it. And all you do is read the Bible. Just read it. Amen? Just read the Bible. Then this is what Daddy does. Daddy puts his hand on his girl's head, and he says, Lord God, I thank you for Jewel. I appreciate her so much. I love her. And Lord, I want you to bless her. I want you to keep her, Lord. I want you to fill her with your love and use her in your service. I want her to love you. Help me to show her how to love you. I pray you'd bless Jewel. And you put your hand on Bubba's head, and you pray the same thing for Bubba. And you thank God for him. And you tell God how much you appreciate him. You know, people ask me about birth control. Well, what about birth control? The last three couples that I interviewed that are having serious, serious family problems were using birth control and had a child by what? Accident that wasn't planned and wasn't wanted and was resented. I bet you if you studied it, I was watching Laurie's Bear's little baby. I was watching Laurie's little baby, and she's so healthy, and she's so happy, and she's been such a good baby. But all the time that Laurie carried that baby, she wanted that baby. She loved that baby. You'd be surprised how many sickly babies are born because they're not wanted, they're not loved, they're not appreciated. Your children know. They need to hear you say, I love you, I appreciate you, I want you, I thank God for you. And then you put your arm around your wife and you thank God for your wife. And you appreciate your wife. Amen? That's family devotions. And then you open your Bible. Open your Bible to where? What do you know? What can you sing? Number 25, can you sing that? Unto thee, O Lord, can you sing that? Let's sing. Unto thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Unto thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not my enemies triumph over me. And then you know what you do? You hug and kiss everybody. And that's family devotion. Thank you. That's better than whacking and kicking and fussing and fighting. You know, I've actually heard preachers preach against family devotions because some of y'all do that. And this is my rule. This is my rule for family devotion. If you're not called to preach, you can have family devotions for 10 minutes. But if you're called to preach, 5.
That's good. Good. Excellent.
All right. Daddy, if you can't do that in the morning, do it in the evening. Yeah. Listen to me, Daddy. Listen to me. Whether you believe it or not, children below the age of 4, so 4 and below, sometimes age of 5, genuinely suffer from separation from their parents at night. It is really a little traumatic time for them. It really is. What a blessing it would be for you to go to each bed and kiss your son or your daughter goodnight. Just have a brief word of prayer. Wake your children up with the word of God and put them to bed with the word of God. You say, what has that got to do with discipline? Why don't you try that and see?
See what happens.
See how much frustration you reduce. See how much need for whacking and yelling and carrying on that you do. You make your home a lot better place to live.
Excellent, preacher. Excellent.
Now, I'm going to skip a lot of things in this book on the character building home, because I want to get down to the things that keep you from building character in your children. Now, are children born with character?
No.
Children are not born with any character. The wicked are estranged from the womb, come forth speaking lies. Amen? Amen. Children have all the intelligence they will ever have when they're born, but they do not have the experience. Children do not have the wisdom to act in their own best interest. A child left to himself, what happens? Bringeth his mother to shame. Did you get that? Children do not have the wisdom to act in their own best interest. Will children act contrary to their best interest? They more certainly will. Character is formed in a child. You cannot put off your character building responsibilities to anyone. God gave them to you.
Amen.
When Brother Drummond and I started that school, we thought that we could do it. We found out that we couldn't. That if the parents were not going to instill character in their children, there was nothing we could do. You can never take a child further than his mother and daddy want him to go. So I want to give you the obstacles that I have found that you're going to have to overcome to bring up your child in the way that he what? Should go. God does not tell you to do the best you can. You're wicked if you're doing the best you can. Well, I'm doing all I can. No, you're wicked. Why don't you tell yourself, I'm wicked. I'm just doing the best I can.
Come on.
You can do everything that God says you can do.
That's good for children.
If God tells you to do it and commands you to do it, you can do it. You are not to do the best you can. You are to bring up your child. How are you bring up your child? In the way that he should go.
Yeah.
The life you're living is the life you're teaching.
Amen.
People will ask me, well, what do you do about teenagers? Be real.
Yeah.
Be genuine.
Yeah.
Just genuinely fall in love with God.
Yeah.
Just genuinely be real. Just be
good.
Real.
Good, good. Good.
Problem number one, our culture. Our culture underwent a revolution in the 60s away from a materialistic, a moralistic base to something that is a monster.
Amen.
The flesh. The flesh and the satisfaction of the flesh is now our cultural ideal. There are three isms in this country, and it won't hurt you to learn the names of them either. The first one is hedonism. Hedonism means that the end of life is pleasure, that we're put here on this earth just to have a good time. And since we're put here on this earth just to have a good time and to satisfy ourselves, then nobody has a right to interfere with what I do. That I can inject anything into my arm, I can breathe anything, sniff anything up my nose, amen, amen, I can have whatever sexual orientation I want to have, and it's nobody's business, amen. I can have an abortion, I can do with my body what I please, because I'm not put here on this earth to be responsible, I'm not put here on this earth to glorify God, I'm put here on this earth for what purpose? To have a good time. That's hedonism. The next one is materialism. There are people who really believe that if you can accumulate enough things and look at those things, that out of that will come some satisfaction. And you'll never be satisfied with material things.
That's true.
All you'll be like Rockefeller, and a guy, I interviewed him at the height of his money-making career, and he was an old man, and they asked him, they said, Mr. Rockefeller, you've got $1 billion. What do you want? Guess what he said? Just a little more.
Yeah.
You'll be just like you. The book of Ecclesiastes is a window to our world. Why don't you write that in your Bible? The book of Ecclesiastes is a window to our world. He had it all, and what was his theme song?
Vanity,
vanity, vanity, vexation of spirit. Frustration, frustration, empty, empty. And then pragmatism. That is, if it works, it's right. I just read to my church a thing from Holland where they have free sex, prostitution, euthanasia, and what the prime minister of Holland said. He said this is a non-dogmatic, pragmatistic principle. Pragmatism. Our president is a pragmatist. Doesn't go by principles. It doesn't have to be right. All it has to do is what? Work and produce. You'd be surprised how many pragmatic pastors there are. Pragmatic youth directors. Pragmatic evangelists. Whatever will work, whatever will produce, they'll use. These things are absolutely destructive to character. You cannot build character with hedonism. Amen. The end justifies the means. That's right. And we're living in the last days, disobedience to parents. No Christian home is immune to these things. Our children today are absolutely bombarded with all of this stuff. They're bombarded with hedonism. They're bombarded with pragmatism. They're bombarded with materialism. Sensuality. We live in the most sensual age we've ever lived in. Even religion is sensual.
You're right.
Having not the Spirit. Sensuality, pragmatism, all of these things, materialism, instead of building character, what do? They tear it down. They destroy it.
Yeah.
Character is the inner ability, an inner desire to do right, honesty, loyalty. You find that lacking in church members, honesty, loyalty, manhood. He that sweareth to his own hurt, and what? Changeth not, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned. But you let your children wear t-shirts with the vilest kind of individuals on. You don't mind. It's in, man. It's the thing. And then if you criticize that, you say you're against black people. You got to be nuts.
Amen.
Violence walketh on every side when the vilest of men are exalted. You have to have some convictions and be willing to take a stand and pay the price. Number two, our culture is diametrically opposed. You cannot, listen. If you have your children in public school, and if you have any sense at all in your head, please get the book by James Dobson, Children at Risk, and read it. So I don't agree with James Dobson. I don't agree with a lot of what he says either, but he didn't write the book anyway. He just writes the introduction and conclusion. Gary Bauer, the domestic advisor to President Reagan, wrote the book.
Yeah.
You need to see what and why they're doing the things they're doing in public education. You need to see it. And after you read that, and see what the intentions of the NRA and Planned Parenthood and all of that is for your children, and the economic that they will defile and debauch your daughters for money. That part of it is economic exploitation. If that doesn't make you mad enough to start a Christian school, you hadn't got an ounce of guts. Why don't you get out of the Baptist church and go join a charismatic church?
I'm out of here.
Number two, parents lack character. Parents do not build character in their children because they do not have any. Most of us come out of Egypt. And God got his people out of Egypt, but it took him 40 years to get Egypt out of them. We have an Egyptian education. We have Egyptian desires. We do not have character. Instead, amen, we have carnality. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Say, boy, I'll tell you, I want the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, you want it for yourself. Did you ever think about this? That no tree ever consumed its own fruit?
How about that?
Amen.
That fruit is always for others.
Oh,
I've got the fruit of the Spirit in my life. How about having a little love, joy, peace, long suffering, goodness and mercy, meekness against which there is no law with for your wife?
Amen.
How about the fruit of the Spirit in your life, amen, being something that your wife and children benefit from?
Yeah.
You see, people just want to exploit God. They want to exploit government. Now they want to exploit God. They think God exists so they can have better, do better, and feel better. God does not exist so you can have better and feel better and do better. God exists. Don't have it.
Yeah.
Or so they can look spooky and real far off. Let me ask you something. Let me ask you something. Did Jesus die on a cross?
Yeah.
Who did he die for? Well, if I'm going to die on a cross, who am I going to die for?
That's excellent, Preacher Evan.
How about crucifying your old flesh, not for yourself, so you can feel better, and just use Jesus as some kind of a religious tranquilizer.
Come on,
that's good. Brother, so you can be some worth to your family and your wife and your church. He saved others. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he saved himself, who wouldn't he have saved? He wouldn't have saved others. And you see, sir, you want to save yourself the trouble. You want to save yourself the heartache. You want to save yourself the discipline. You want to sleep 15 minutes longer. But if you're to save your family and your children and your wife and your marriage and your church, guess who you can't save?
That's excellent.
Amen.
So we have parents without character. In Exodus chapter number 16, verse 4, and I'm not going to read there because I'm just going to preach for another 25 minutes. Listen to me. The people had manna, and God said, this is what God said, I'm going to rain this manna on you every day, and he said, I'm going to prove you whether you walk in my law or no. And so people going out and picking up their breakfast was an evidence or a proof or a test of whether they would go, or whether they were going to obey God the rest of this wilderness journey. I'm going to rain this bread every day, and I'm going to prove you whether you walk in my law or not. Now here was the law of the manna. The manna fell in the morning. Before the sun got hot, you had to pick it up because the sun melted it. You had to get up in the morning early and pick it up while the dew was on the ground. The manna fell on the dew. You could not save Monday's manna for Tuesday. It bred worms and stank. Mm-hmm. On Friday, you had to pick up twice as much manna as you did every other day because no manna would fall on Saturday, and you were to rest on Saturday. So here's all they had to do. They had to get up every morning and pick up manna. The miracle of the manna was this, that if you picked up a little bit, it satisfied you. If you picked up a great deal, you had nothing left over. Well, some of them tried to carry it over from the next day. Amen. They put it in the refrigerator, eat leftovers. And God doesn't want, leftovers are unscriptural. And it bred worms and stank. And then Saturday, here's some of them out here looking, where's the manna? And by that little test, God proved that they would not obey him in the big things. Now let me ask you this.
Excellent.
How many of you believe that you could have followed the law of the manna? Picked it up in the morning, Saturday picked up twice, Friday picked up twice as much. Raise your hand. I believe, Brother Jones, I believe with all my heart I can do that. You believe you can do that? I don't, how many have hands? I don't have many votes here. Y'all have heard about me. Never answer one of Brother Jones's questions. Well, let me show you something. These men of God will back me up. Here's our manna.
Oh yeah. Yeah.
And whether you do like Brother Jimmy Green and read 5 pages, or like Dr. Green and read 10 chapters.
Yeah.
Or whether you do like Brother Drummond and I and just read 3.
Come on.
He that gathered little what? Had no lack, and he that gathered what? Had nothing left over.
That's good.
good.
You see, sir, it doesn't matter whether you get up and read 10 verses, one verse, or 10 chapters. What matters is, are you going to get up? And you see, you don't have enough character to get up every morning and gather your manna. And because you won't get up every morning and read this Bible in private devotions, God has proved that you're not going to obey Him the rest of the time.
How about that?
You see, you don't have any character. You think you do, but you really don't.
Come on. Amen, Dr. Jones.
And until you get that settled in your life and have a time of private devotions and prayer, your family is never going to amount to anything, and you're never going to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you're never going to bring them up in the way they should go. So the second reason why people are not disciplining, training their children is they don't have any character themselves. The third reason is parents are reactors and not constructors.
Yeah.
You're only reacting. You say, well, I spanked this kid. And I whipped this kid. Yeah, but you're only reacting to what the child is doing. It's not a purposeful thing with you. Now, whenever a child can elicit a response from you, a reaction from you, who's in control? The child's in control. Now, if you think that the child doesn't know he's in control, you're bananas.
Yeah, you are.
The child knows he's in control.
Yeah, he does. Yes, sir.
And as long as all you're doing, here's what you do. If the child interferes with your activities, he's wonked. If he embarrasses you, he's wonked. If he interferes with your activities, if he embarrasses you, if he gets on your nerves, he's hit. And you call that discipline. But all you're doing is reacting. And so here you take this child, and what he does is a reaction. So you react, and you bop him. He's frustrated, and he turns right around. His hostility, how does he get back at you? More misbehavior, and so this is what we're doing all day long.
Yeah.
We're running this thing around, and he's leading the way.
Yeah. Yeah.
And as long as he is in control, he's out of control.
Right. Good.
And as long as discipline isn't purposeful, planned action, he's out of control. If you are not correcting and changes his behavior, the discipline you're using is not biblical discipline. It is never the rod of correction. It is never the rod of punishment. It is always the rod of reproof and the rod of correction.
Amen.
You are not delivering his soul from hell. You're sending them there.
That's right.
He's in control. As long as you're yelling and screaming and hollering and threatening, he's running the house. You better stop that. I'm coming to get... No, you're not. He knows you're not. You're lazy. You ain't going to do nothing. And he knows you're not going to do nothing. Not only that. Down here in this little soul, he's a gambler. Nobody believes they'll win the lottery every time, but they believe that what? One day I'm going to make it. And it's like Brother Sandlin said, settle it. You hadn't settled it, see?
Yeah.
It's not something you've settled. And so as long as there's a possibility that 1 out of 4 times, all he's going to get is a threat, guess what he'll do? 9 out of 10 times. He'll keep trying you and trying you and trying you and trying you until he finds out. And listen, mother and daddy have to agree implicitly and exactly. He can't will he work mom and daddy against each other?
Yeah.
He'll work mom and daddy against each other to the destruction of their marriage and the home.
Yeah.
He's intelligent but not what? He's intelligent but not wise. He will work and act in detrimental to him. You cannot let him control the house. You have to control the house.
Good.
You bring him under control by discipline. Quit reacting to what a child is doing and start constructing what this child is doing.
Amen.
Now, how do you do that? This is how you do it. And some of you don't do it this way. He's done something wrong. I'm going to correct him. This is how I correct him. The first thing I do to him is look up here. He don't want to do that.
That's right.
And if you have to, get down here.
Yeah. Amen.
We're going to make eye contact. And I'm going to ask him if he knew what he did was wrong. And then I'm going to say, all right, son, well, you know what you did was wrong. Now, we're going to correct you. Now, if I send him to his room, if I send him to his room or to the quiet chair, what happens? He remains guilty. There is no restoration between he and I. So corporal correction not only corrects the attitude, not the action. We're not interested in just correcting the action. We're trying to change this guy's attitude. If all you're doing is punishing an act, you're going to have to punish that act again. We're changing an attitude. He is not going to scream. We're not going to do this. I'm going to put him like this, and he's going to bend over.
Stay.
Yes.
And he's going to stay right there, and he's not going to scream.
Yes.
Yeah.
Amen.
And if he begins to scream or act up, then this is going to take until he doesn't.
Amen.
Because I've made up my mind that he is not going to elicit a response from me. I am going to correct his behavior.
Amen.
I am going to change his attitude.
All right.
Amen.
And I hit him enough strokes, and then I bring him back up. And I say, all right, bud, how you feel now? Well, Dad, I feel better. I'm sorry. Okay.
Amen.
You say, if I did that, it'd take me, that's all I would do all day long. See, you're lazy. You don't want to do what you're supposed to do. It's your old flesh.
You're right, preacher.
But I'll tell you this, you start having devotions, and you start taking the time to get down here on his level and talk to him and correct him. Let's say you have a guy and he's out of control. I mean, this guy's a mess. How are you going to bring him back? You want to know how to do it? You go to him and you say, son, look here, look at me. Now, Dad hadn't been doing you right, and I've been letting you get away with things that you know you shouldn't get away with. And I'm sorry, son. I want you to forgive me.
Amen.
And that's where you start.
That's right. That's right.
And then you say, son, now look, I've made a list of 5 things in your life that we can't allow. And what we're going to do, we're going to work on 1 or 2 of them at a time, okay? And every time, we're going to talk about these things, and every time we have a problem with one of these, I'm going to correct these things until I get these 4 or 5 things out of your life. You understand? And there's some things I want in your life, and we're going to talk about the things I want in your life. But this business you're involved, we're going to stop that. That's going to stop. What's the first thing you teach a child to do? What's the first thing you teach a child to do? What's the first thing you teach a child to do? You don't know, do you? Obey. Obey. Not your threat, not your hand, not your belt, but obey your voice. I teach him to obey. The issue is not that he got in the mud puddle. The issue is not that he got in a fight. The issue is not that he went over to Bubba's house without permission. The issue is not that he got out of bed at night when after he was put into bed. That's not the issue. But you see, when those things are the issue, he perceives that the issue is me bugging mom and dad and me causing mom and dad trouble, and mom and dad don't want to take the time with me. That's the issue. That's not the issue. What's the issue?
Obedience.
The issue is he didn't obey. That's the issue. Be sure he understands the issue. Look, son, it's not that you went over to Bubba's without permission. The issue is you disobeyed your daddy. Do you understand that? That's the issue.
Right.
You make sure that he understands the issue. He's to obey your voice. How do you get a kid to obey your voice? You quit wishing he would obey, and you start expecting him to obey.
Yeah.
When you come to church, you tell him exactly what you want. Look here. Now listen. You go to the bathroom before the church service. You understand that? We will not get up during the service.
Amen.
Unless the pastor lets us out.
Amen.
You understand? And I want you to take the songbook, and I want you to sing every song. Amen. Amen. Daddy, if you want to shout and run the aisle, son, help yourself. But I mean, we're going to take part in the service. We're not, and we're going to listen while the preaching is going on. I want you looking at the man of God. You understand? This business of telling the kind. Now, we're fixed to go to church. You better behave. He don't know what to do.
That's right.
You tell him, what do you tell him? You tell him exactly what you want him to do.
Excellent.
Then he knows what to do. And he's learning to obey. What is he learning to obey? Your voice. Now, for some of you, any of you know the Farleys? They're wonderful people. Yeah. She's trained them boys to be men. And here's her policy. About a half hour into the church service, her son says to her, I have to go to the bathroom. So she says to him, real bad? Yes, ma'am, real bad. You really, really got to go? I really, really got to go. Then there better be a wet spot there when the service is over.
Yeah, come on.
Hey, man.
How about it?
You say, I think that's mean. I know, you don't have any character.
Come on, preacher.
You just, when you said that, you just exposed the fact that you don't have any character. You'll never build character in a child unless you have some.
Amen.
We're fixing to go into Walmart. All right, now, you better behave. I'm tired of you fooling around, bothering me. You say, look, son, we're going to go into Walmart. I'm just stay right by me. You can't touch anything. You got that? No, I'm not going to look for you. If you get lost, you're lost, man. You're going to stay right with me. And you can't touch what? Anything. And listen, you can ask for one thing before we leave. That's all. One thing. You can ask for one thing before we leave. Got that? Now he knows what? He knows what to do.
Sure.
And you're developing the voice of authority. You don't go in and say, well, your room looks bad. Your bed needs made. He looks around and says, man, this room is a wreck and the bed does need to be made. What do you tell him? Say, son, look, you clean up your room and you make your bed, and daddy's going to come back in 15 minutes and see how good a job you did, okay? That's it. You quit wishing he would obey and what? And he knows you expect him to obey. When you say no, he what? He knows. When you say stop, he stops. And this develops confidence and respect in him of you.
Right.
And eventually it develops confidence and respect what? In him of himself.
Yeah.
And you're developing your child rather than just letting him what? Grow. Now, the fourth reason parents do not discipline their children and build character in their children is that they have worldly goals. Now, what are the goals of this world for their children? Do you know what they are? The goals of this world. If you interviewed 10,000 parents, the vast majority of them, this would be the goal for their children. It'll be a twofold goal. One, they want their children to be independent. They want that child to grow up, move out, and live on his what? Live on his own. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. Their second goal is they want their children to be good citizens. They do not want their children in trouble with the law, dope heads, in jail. They don't want that. Amen? And that's what they want for their children. They have a twofold goal for their children. One, they want their children raised for independence. Number two, they want their children raised to be good citizens. Now, the modern child psychologist who's teaching parenting today, he has three goals. Number one, he wants the child to have courage. He wants the child to have courage. He wants the child to stand up and not be afraid, because he's going to leave him alone a lot. Might be a latchkey kid. But he wants his child to have courage. He's going to have courage to go to a public school. He knows that. Amen. So he wants his child to have courage. Number two, he wants his child to have flexibility. He wants to train the child to be flexible. He wants his child to fit in. He doesn't want his child to be bothered by unimportant things like sexual orientation or having a female boss.
Amen.
He doesn't want his child to be bothered by those kind of things. He wants courage, flexibility. I'd have to read my notes to read the other airhead thing he wants. I won't even mention it. But anyway, those are two of his goals. I don't want to go back up to my notes. Now listen. What is your goal?
Come on.
You see, most parents do not have a goal for raising their children. Marcia Farley's daddy is Jack Wood. God help the world, but she wants to raise three more like him.
Amen.
She wants, her idea is to raise, first of all, a man. And then she's going to pray and trust and lead him so that hopefully he'll be a man of God. But her first idea is to raise a man. And her second idea, she hopes that man will get saved and become a man of God. But she's not into raising a wimp for God.
Amen.
Amen.
When Brother Drummond and I started our school, I had to formulate what our goal was going to be. Because it takes one kind of discipline to raise a child for independence and citizenship. And it takes another kind of discipline to raise a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Right.
So here's the goal that Brother Drummond and I adopted for our school. Number one, we want every child to know God. I want my child to know God. My child will never know God unless I what? Know God. Now we're not talking about knowing about God. What are we talking about?
Knowing God.
Knowing God. Let me just take a minute and tell you this. I have a friend, his name is Chuck Colson. He pastors a church in Alberta, Canada. And he's a wonderful man of God. And I asked him, I said, Brother Chuck, I said, what's God doing in your life now? What's one thing you're trying to do in your life right now? And he said, Brother Jones, he said, I'm trying to have a prayer life where I really communicate with God and I know God. I said, well, what are you giving it a day? He said, I'm giving it 2 or 3 hours a day. He said, I'm doing it with an open Bible. And he said, I'm trying not to make it a Bible study. But he said, I'm just trying to get alone with God and get close to God. Well, we had a day off and we went to the Canadian Rockies. And you're not going to believe this. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're not going to believe this. Chuck prays about everything. And so we was going to this little city called Bath where there's an elk herd. And he wanted me to get to see an elk. But it was a peak of the tourist season and there's no parking places in Bath. So he's praying, God, help us to get a parking place. God, help us to find a parking place. And God, help Brother Jones to see an elk. So now me, while he's doing all this spiritual praying, guess what I'm doing? I'm looking for a parking place, and I'm looking for an elk.
Yeah.
So we pulled into this parking lot. And I said, there's a place. And we start to it, but there was a lady waiting for him. We looked at her and said, you wait. She's been waiting. So we left. I said, she outprayed us, Chuck. So Chuck is still praying for this parking place, and I'm still looking. I thought, you know, man alive, God, praying for a parking place, praying to see an elk. Come on, help me out, man. So I said, there's one, and we pulled right into it. We stepped out of the car, walked 10 feet, and grazing on the lawn. Listen, it's not a 6-point elk. It's not a 10-point elk. There's an 18-point bull elk grazing. I was as close to it from here to this Brother Estep, looking at this thing. I don't know what number he was on the Pope and Young scale, but he was about a 2 on the Richter scale. Good night, what an elk. And this old boy, he said, he's standing there saying, thank God, thank God, thank you, Lord, thank you. And I am so ashamed of myself. This guy is so real. He says, Brother Jones, what I'm trying to accomplish right now, he said, I just want to know God. I want my children to know God. Number two, I want my children to love God. To love God. I want them to love God. I want the boys and girls in my home to love God. I want them to love God. You know, the world says all this hard preaching we do and all these long services will drive these children away. Yeah, they're all driven away, aren't they? That I'll tell you what, if you ask them who their favorite preacher was, it'll come real close to being Brother Lentz. They like that. They like that jump.
Yeah.
gunslinging, sweating, perspiring. Boy, they like that. They like it rough and raw, amen. They like giants killed and their heads cut off and the blood slung on them, amen. They love it. I want them to know God and I want them to love God. Now, what's the third one? You won't, now if you know, if I've already taught you this, don't you answer. But I want you to answer in your heart. What do you think the third one is? And see, a lot of you are going to say to serve God, and that's wrong. Because there's a lot of people who serve God who don't know God or love God. I want my children to enjoy God. I want my children, when these young men get up here and begin to pick these instruments and play the, I want them to enjoy the things of God. Not just to serve God, but to what?
Enjoy God.
For how long? Forever. No, not for the rest of your life. Forever. Forever. Smart aleck Mexican. Who raised a smart aleck Mexican? I slapped you, boy. You got that? All right. We'll go back over it. Why aren't parents raising their children to know God and to love God and to enjoy Him forever? Because you enjoy the television. You don't enjoy God. You enjoy King's Island and you enjoy this and you enjoy that. And you enjoy the lake and you enjoy the boat, but you don't enjoy God. You endure this. Enjoy something else. I enjoy this. I want to enjoy this. Thank God for this church. All right. What's against us raising our children? Number one, the culture is diametrically opposed.
Yes, it is.
You have to get separated from this world. You must. You must come out from among them and be separate.
That's
and
right.
Touch not the unclean thing.
That's true.
Number two, if you're going to build character in your child, what has to happen to your life? You have to build character in your life. Now listen to me. Listen. You cannot build character in any... My wife and I had as many as 23 foster children. I can tell you from experience that you cannot develop character in the life of anybody you do not have absolute control over.
That's right.
You want God to build character in your life, then you're going to have to put yourself 100% what?
In control,
in His control. And as long as you don't do that, you will not develop. You'll still be sucking your thumb and complaining.
Yeah.
You'll still be wandering in the wilderness. They ate the manna, they drank the water from the rock, they had the presence and power and protection of God, but they murmured and complained. You'll have to have some character in your life, and then you'll have to have some goals that'll take you to where you're going. Something you can measure yourself by. You have to stop wishing your children would obey and what? Expect them to obey. The first thing a child learns is what? To obey. To obey. Some of you have some real amen.
Amen.
You need to make what Brother Sandlin preached last. You need to settle it.
Amen.
I'm going to have family devotions settled. Amen. I'm going to have personal devotions and family devotions. I've settled it. I've settled it. I'm going to start in the right place. I'm going to do the right thing. Father, thank you for the time. Thank you for these people. In Jesus' name, amen.